that thing down right over there. As I was praying about the message this evening, one of the things that me and Chris were talking about this earlier, I call Chris the king of the Wednesday night coverage because he's usually the one doing this, and his are phenomenal. He won't tell you that, but he always does a wonderful job. And one of the things that me and him were discussing that just makes it so difficult is we kind of know about nights like this like 2 months ago. So I think in my head, I've probably done about 200 plus sermons since that point, and then trying to narrow it down to just one, it's not exactly easy. But pastor's been going through all these different life lessons for Wednesday night service on the life of Peter. And as we think about it, character study through the Bible is an incredible thing to do because you get to sit there and you get to learn about somebody who's been gone for many, many years. But when you start really diving into them through the Word, you almost can't help but get the feeling that I've been in that person's shoes before. I've done that. And so I decided we're going to pick on somebody this evening whom, honestly, there's not much to really pick on this individual. We'll go ahead and play a little bit of a game. We're going to try and guess this person. And it's going to be a very, very hard one. My wife can't say a thing because that would make her a cheater because she already knows this one. And if you're on Facebook, Chris already has my title up, so don't look on there either. New Testament, and he's only mentioned 13 times. Yell it out. Go ahead. No. No. But you're getting warm. She said Thomas. She's getting warm. Pastor's already been going over Peter. The last thing I'm going to do is try and reinvent the wheel on what he's already talked about. We're going to be in John. In fact, we're going to be in the first chapter of John.
James?
Not James. We've already talked about his brother a couple times this evening. Nope.
Jude?
Nope.
Titus?
Titus has already been mentioned. Not Mark. Timothy? No. I don't think Timothy has a brother.
Not
It's one of John the Baptist's disciples. We're going to talk about Andrew this evening. Now, if that doesn't tell you folks right there that poor Andrew gets looked over so frequently. 13 times he's mentioned in God's Word. 13 times. You know how many times his brother is mentioned? 156 times. You know the funny thing about Andrew? Most of the time he's brought up, he's being brought up as Simon Peter's brother. But here's a little thing that people love to skip over. Andrew, what's that?
Wasn't he the one that told Peter about?
Stop jumping ahead. Stop jumping ahead. He's actually the first disciple of Jesus, of the 12. He is the first one. Before anybody else, there was Andrew. And he just gets skipped over. But there's so much in the little bit of scripture that we get to read about Andrew that, I'll just be honest, when I read of all the things that Peter has done and all the different times he's put his foot in his mouth, one minute he's being told he's doing a wonderful job and God has revealed this to him, the very next verse that he's in, "Get behind me, Satan." You don't hear that about Andrew. Andrew's got a lot that we can take. And if we really, really, really wanted to, we could be diving in for hours at a time. But I feel bad enough for George and CJ dealing with Samson, so we're only going to just touch on some of this. But I want to start off with the humble beginnings of Andrew. And you might be thinking, well, there's not a lot. There's not a lot that we really know about these guys in their beginning. But the first thing that I want to point out is that here Andrew is. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew. The name Andrew is actually Greek. It's not a Hebrew name. In fact, his name is Andreas in Greek. Now, for those of us whom grew up in the California Bay Area, we know the term Andreas very well. The wonderful San Andreas Fault. And I dived in just a little bit to see what the name Andreas means in Greek, and it means one of two things. It means manly or strong man. And if you've ever been shaken by the San Andreas Fault, you can understand why it's called that. We read that with Andrew's humble beginnings, that his vocation was as a fisherman. We read that in Matthew 4:18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." So, we know where his name comes from. We know his vocation. Another funny tidbit is that he's from Bethsaida. And I decided to look up what Bethsaida means. It means the house of fishing. John 1:44. "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So, his name means strong, means manly, and he's a fisherman. Now, we're not talking the fishermen that we know of today, the ones who go out to Pyramid Lake and go fly fishing for hours at a time. We're talking hardcore labor fishermen. They're taking nets, and they're throwing them out, usually between a couple boats, and they stretch them out and they start catching the fish and then they reel back. Well, they didn't have hydraulics at that time. In fact, I'm pretty sure they didn't have much of a good gear system, so the winch probably wasn't the greatest thing on earth. So how are they going to do it? One by one by one. Heave, ho. Just pull them. This wasn't the work of a gentleman. This wasn't the work of royalty by any means. This was the work of the old school blue collar. He was nothing special. There was nothing wonderful about Andrew. He comes from just the backwoods, doing what he needs to do to survive. He wasn't striking out on his own. But there is one thing, and we already talked about it, is he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He left his brother to go and see John the Baptist. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. And we'll go ahead and read through these. So at this point, Jesus has been baptized. And we've seen the Spirit descending, and we've heard the voice of God, and John the Baptist has given his testimony on what he has seen. And we pick up in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The poor guy just can't get out of his brother's shadow, can he? I wonder if Andrew had anything to do with telling John, "Hey, make sure you always point out when you beat him in the foot race." Humble beginnings is where Andrew comes from. It doesn't say that he was John the Baptist's right-hand man. It doesn't say that he went to Jesus and he was given all this wonderful information. Nowhere in God's Word do we read of these wonderful sermons that Andrew has done. No. He's just like me and you. He's flesh and blood. He's not outspoken. We don't hear much from him, but he's there. And he's humble. Something we need to take from this is that you're never too small to be used by God. You're never too small to be used. Now, does that mean that if you're King Nebuchadnezzar, you can't be used? No, God's going to use who God is going to use at the end of the day. But you are never so far down the totem pole that God is going to look past you and go, "Nope, not that one. Can't use it. Not good enough for me." He's not going to do that. Humble yourself. Realize that at any point in time, God can use you. An example of this would be Moses. I love the story of Moses. You see, what people miss so often with Moses is that when it comes to the hierarchy of Egypt, at the point in time of the Exodus, when he was still in the family of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was here, Moses was right here. He had been trained. He was a general. He was the highest you could go without being Pharaoh himself. And then he goes and he kills the Egyptian when he sees the abuse taking place. God didn't use him at that moment in time. It took years and years of Moses out dealing with the sheep, did God finally go, now I can use you. Now you have been humbled enough. Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. At the lowest point that Moses could have been, God goes, I will be with you. I'll tell you right now, I would much rather be the poorest of poor, the lowest of lows, and have God with me than to be king of the mountain without him. It's all about being humble. Going back to chapter 1 of John, something I wanted to point out. The second thing that we can see from Andrew that we might not notice is that he's willing and he's able. Verse 39, we'll read that again. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Did you notice what doesn't take place? Did you notice that it doesn't say that Andrew looked at Jesus and said, I just want to know some information. I'm not hanging out with you today. I don't have time. I'm tired. I've been out fishing. I've been dealing with the crazy guy in the camel skin, the camel haired robe all day long. There was no back talk. He wanted to be there. He wanted to learn. And he had one of the best abilities there is, availability. He had the time to do it. But it says at the 10th hour. What time is about the 10th hour? Anybody know?
4 o'clock.
4 o'clock. 4 o'clock. Okay. I don't know about y'all, but I like to eat about 6 o'clock. Unless it's a Wednesday night, then it's 5:30, and then we have not the greatest fried chicken from Rayleigh's, and we just deal. Yeah, you know, it is what it is. Didn't turn out very well, but at 4 o'clock, by that point in time, people are getting hungry. And they can't just walk over and fire up their stove. They can't just walk up and open the microwave and throw in a Fisherman Gordon's fish fry. No. They're not turning the oven on to 350 and going to Papa Murphy's and picking up a pizza. There was things that had to be done. Meals had to be planned and worked on. This wasn't a point in time where they could just go to McDonald's. I don't know if I'd want to imagine a McDonald's in Israel all them years ago. I don't, bad enough as it is right now. Maybe. Maybe. Could you imagine a Big Mac with the sauce back then, though? What that could have been? I'm just kidding. I don't even want to know what it is right now. But there was no talking back. It's late in the day. People are hungry. And what do? They followed Jesus. Now, here's the one thing that I want to point out, is it says there were two disciples of John. We'll go with Bob. Because we don't know. We don't know who he was. That's a wonderful question. We don't know. But we know that one of them is Andrew. And here's my thought. Is if Bob had actually followed Jesus and continued to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm pretty sure we would have had 13 disciples instead of 12. Or we would have at least heard about him. But here was an individual whom was able. He was there, but he wasn't willing to continue. But Andrew was. Andrew continued. One of the stories that always makes me laugh when we get around the Christmas season in Matthew 2, I always laugh about it, because here the wise men have shown up and they go to King Herod and they tell him, hey, we're here to worship the king. We're here to worship the king of the Jews. We're here to worship the Messiah. Herod has a goofy look on his face, like he's just been ran over by a Mack truck and he doesn't know what's going on. And he goes to his wise men. He goes to his religious leaders. And we get to see this picture that we tend to skip over. Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Okay, did you catch that? Do you understand what's being said right there? They have been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah, for the leader, for the King of Kings. And they knew where he was going to be born. Don't you think somebody should have been sitting and waiting? Don't you think somebody should have been going, hey, if there's anything that is born in this area, we need to know about it. Sound the horn, sound the alarms. We need to cheer this on. Nobody was there. They knew where he was going to be. They were able, but they were not willing to put in the time to be there. Just like that second disciple. He was able. He had been there, but he was not willing to continue. Always be willing and able. Always. And we see that again from Andrew. This is after his experience with the Lord. This is a little time later when Jesus calls him and his brother. Mark 1, verses 16 and 18. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. Once again, Simon's brother. Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Once again, do we read that Andrew and Peter just kind of sat there and said, hey, we're in the middle of this. We got to put the nets up. We got to do this. We got to, you know, put the boat in. We got to make sure everything's tied down properly. No. Straightway. Now. There was no hesitation. Right away, they were willing and able. And we always have to be the same way. We always have to be willing and able to follow Christ and to follow his lead. When we're at the store and we feel that little tug on our heart to talk to that individual who looks like just something's going on, don't dismiss it because it's easy. You think it was easy for Andrew and Peter to just walk away from their whole life? No. We have to always be willing and able. The third observation about Andrew, and in my opinion, it's probably the greatest thing that we see from him, is when it comes to baseball terms, there is nobody better at getting somebody to Jesus than Andrew. There's three times we see Andrew getting somebody to Jesus. The first one, somebody was cheating and jumped ahead of me. He takes his brother to Jesus. John 1, 41 to 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Doesn't say that he went off and had breakfast the next morning. It doesn't say that he went and I don't know what they would have done early in the mornings after waking up. It doesn't say he even brushed his teeth, for crying out loud. He first findeth his brother. Can we say that about our family members who are closest to us? When we first were found and saved by Jesus? Was that the first thing we did? That's something that I struggle with immensely. My own younger brother. I love him. I'd do anything for him. Try to share Jesus with him a little bit. Man, you want to talk about getting shut down immediately. Doesn't help that him and his wife were married on a Satan's Bible or whatever that thing was. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to stop trying. We never stop trying. But that's the first thing that Andrew did. So he went, he got his brother, And I don't know about you guys, but I just have a feeling that Andrew just dragged Peter to Jesus one way or another. He got him there. Are we willing to do the same thing? The next person that we see Andrew getting to Jesus is during the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. He ends up bringing the lad with the loaves and the fish to Jesus. Starting in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, once again, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. You got poor Philip sitting there getting quizzed by Jesus. How are we going to feed these people? And Philip goes, We only got 200 pennies worth of bread. We got nothing. We can't feed these people. He sees the multitude. He sees all 5,000 and then some. And he goes, We can't do it. Jesus, we cannot feed these people. And Andrew sees the same 5,000 people, but he sees this boy with these 5 barley loaves and these 2 small fish, and he still brings the boy to Jesus. And he's kind of questioning. And he goes, but what is this in the grand scheme of things? What is this little amount going to do? Even though he shows a little bit of trepidation, if you will, this little bit of hesitation, going, this is what we have, he still brings the boy with the loaves and the fish to Jesus. He has enough faith to go, you know what? This is what we have. And if that's all you have, is just a little bit of faith, even if you're questioning, it's okay. It's okay to go, God, I don't understand. I don't know. But here is the faith that I have. And it is the faith of the mustard seed that can move mountains. And that's what Andrew shows us with this little bit of faith that he's got. But once again, he is quick to bring this boy to Jesus. The third group of people that Andrew brings to Jesus are the Greeks. When you turn to John chapter 12, verse 19 through 22, Jesus has already had his triumphal entry. He's already ridden down into Jerusalem. You've already got the Pharisees clacking their jaws, as they always do. And we get to this part of Scripture in verse 19. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Poor Philip, man, he is just getting called out by Andrew every single time, isn't he? Which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Okay, let me kind of set the scene for you. They are here, they are there, excuse me, to celebrate. They are there to celebrate the coming Passover, to worship at this wonderful feast. But here's the thing. These are Greeks. These are not Jews. So there's already Jew and Gentile. Now we have something holding us back. The Greeks go to Philip. Once again, this poor guy gets called out quite a bit. I'd never noticed that until now. He gets called out on this. They go to Philip. The Greeks are going, we just want to worship Jesus. We just want to be with him. We just want to talk to him. We want to see him. We want to hear from him. And what's Philip do? Doesn't say he runs to Jesus and drags Jesus, or he doesn't grab the Greeks and drag them to Jesus, does he? No. Says he goes to Andrew.
Andrew's the brainer.
Why do I get the feeling that the conversation went something like this? Andrew, we've got these Greeks here, and they want to see Jesus, and I just don't know what to do about this. Why do I get the feeling Andrew didn't say anything? He shoved Philip out of the way and grabbed the Greeks and dragged them to Jesus himself. He just gets it done. He doesn't go, you know what, let me ask the second in charge. Let me go get the manager. Let me go to Peter. Let me see what he's doing. You know what? Jesus isn't free until 3:15 this afternoon. You'll have to come back in a couple hours. No. Andrew goes, you want to see Jesus? That's all we need. Let's go. He doesn't see that they're Greek. He doesn't see that they're not Jew. He doesn't see them as anything other than somebody wants to see Jesus, and I'm going to make that happen. That's the attitude that we need to have. We need to have the attitude that pointing people to Jesus is our number one priority in life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are those that I want to bring up who will tell you the most important thing is to invite somebody to church. That's a wonderful thing. It really is. But if your church is not pointing to Jesus, then you might as well invite them to your badminton club, your knitting club, your golf club. Okay, not your little golf club. I just thought that sounded really bad now that I'm saying it. No, it's all about pointing to him and what he can do. We go back to that other disciple He had the same experience that Andrew did. He was right there with him. But we don't hear anything else from him. You see, we always... Now I'm getting ahead of myself. We always take the Great Commission and we turn it into this thing that we are supposed to mold somebody into a disciple of Jesus. That we are supposed to literally transform their life. But that's not what we are supposed to do. We can't even transform our own lives. It is only Jesus who can transform us. It is only Jesus who can save us. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teach. Go out and spread the gospel. Spread the good news. We do not create the disciples. He does. First Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not me and you. That's why we say that we lead people to Christ. That's it. I see I'm going to go a little bit over, but we're going to kind of get to the end here. The last thing that we honestly don't get the opportunity to really see it. But history tells us that the last observation we can see from Andrew is that he was faithful till the end. The last time we see him is in Acts 1. He's there in the upper room and he's praying with the rest of the disciples. That's the last time we hear about him. We hear nothing else. But history tells us that Andrew didn't stop at that point in time. He kept going on. He kept doing what he was good at, which was getting people to Jesus. I've got an excerpt here. It's from a book that, if you don't have it, I highly, highly recommend this book. So kind of bear with me here. The book is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a wonderful book. It's kind of a hard read. If you ever have those days where you feel like you just have the whole world crushing down on you and you are being just going through trials and tribulations, I would highly recommend reading this book because just half a page will make you realize that you got it really good. But in this book, it speaks on Andrew being martyred in his last days. So bear with me here. While Andrew's eventual missionary travels may have taken him as far north as Scythia, which is southern Russia, and included time around Ephesus with John, he likely ended up on the Greek peninsula in the city of Patras. There he began to relate to individuals and introduce them to the Savior. Among the converts was a woman named Maximilla, the wife of a high Roman official, a governor named Agius, who was so angry at his wife's conversion, he threatened Andrew with death by crucifixion. To this, Andrew replied, "Had I feared the death of the cross, I should not have preached the majesty and gloriousness of Christ." Andrew was arrested and tried. Threatened, scourged, and tortured, he remained steadfast. It is said that the judge pleaded with Andrew not to cast aside his life, and the old apostle responded with equal passion, urging the judge not to cast aside his soul. Unwilling to recant his faith in Christ, Andrew was tied to an X-shaped cross to die a slow and painful death. This particular cross is still called St. Andrew's Cross to this day. One source says that when Andrew came near it, he said, "O beloved cross, I have greatly longed for thee. I rejoice to see thee erected here. I come to thee with a peaceful conscience and with cheerfulness, desiring that I, who am a disciple of him who hung on the cross, may also be crucified. The nearer I come to the cross, the nearer I come to God. And the farther I am from the cross, the farther I remain from God." Andrew hung for 3 days on the cross, and during this time he taught the people who stood near him, saying such things as, "I thank my Lord Jesus Christ, that he, having used me for a time as an ambassador, now permits me to have this body, that I, through a good confession, may obtain everlasting grace and mercy. Remain steadfast in the word and doctrine which you have received, instructing one another."